John 18:35-36. We've been talking about things like the phrases used in the Bible that involve getting in the name of Jesus, get in the Spirit, was last week, get in unity and love. These are actually states of beings. You know, we talked about you can use in the name of Jesus in your prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But it's more than just a statement or a phrase. It's a state of being. And so we're going to look at that today. And we're going to look at the state of being in the kingdom. Get in the kingdom. Now, this is used quite often in the New Testament. So we're going to look at kind of what we get from this information that we're going to read from the Bible. So before we get into it, let's go ahead. Let me say a short prayer for this portion of our service, if you don't mind, please. See, that's God calling me right now. Yes, Lord. Okay. Dear Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We humbly and respectfully come to you in your presence and request that for an encounter with you spiritually and mentally and physically if necessary. And God, we ask that you would grow us and stretch us, teach us something new today, help us to retain something that we can take home with us so that we can impact our lives and those around us. We pray that you would help us to get an understanding, a new understanding or a better understanding of what you mean by the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And we pray that you would help us to realize the importance of that. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. John 18:35-36. Pilate answered. That's how you spell it. Pilate. Pilates. That's where that come from. Pilate's answered, here's Jesus. He goes up against, he's been arrested, right? He's been tortured a wee bit. And so he's put in front of Pilate now. Pilate's asking him some questions. He says, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Now, if you were to translate that into Oki talk, it would be, oh, if we were fighting, you'd know about it, brother. Let me tell you something. I feel like that's what Jesus wanted to say. Oh, trust me. You'd know it if we were fighting it out. But my kingdom is not of this world. My fight, then, is not of this world. Okay? So, kingdom. Let's just get into this. Why is it that we should even consider the importance of the kingdom or what it means or how it's used or how is it relevant to us? Let's look at some things. The gospel of the kingdom was the first thing that Jesus taught. He also said it was the purpose of why he was here. And he also, it was the last thing that Jesus taught. Right? We're going to look at scriptures here and see about this. Matthew 4:23. This is the first account in Matthew, and I believe Mark says this as well. This is the first account of Jesus going off into his ministry. He was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And then he said in Luke 4:43 that preaching the kingdom was his purpose. Now I want you to think about this, wrap your heads around this. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Preach the kingdom of God. Okay, all right. No wonder he talked about it all the time. Teaching the kingdom was actually the last thing that Jesus taught as well. in Acts 1, we read that after Jesus was crucified, he died, buried, rose from the dead, he comes back and he spends some time with his people and some others. Acts 1:3, he said, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." And after that, the transfiguration, where he, not the transfiguration, but where he rose back up into heaven. According to Matthew, the kingdom is the most discussed topic of Jesus. Some say the majority of the parables are regarding the kingdom. Let me give you an example of some of the parables regarding the kingdom. The parable of the sower. Remember that? Parable of the weeds is another one. The seed that is planted turns into a large tree for the birds and the nests. The treasure in the field, where he says the guy sells everything he has just to get this treasure in the field. And the pearl, the parable of the king and the slave that he had to forgive, and he didn't forgive one of his guys, and so the king said, "Well, then neither are you." The parable of the wedding feast, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 talents. Just to name a few. 13 parables in Matthew alone, just in Matthew, is regarding the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about, these are generally talking about the kingdom. I'm saying Jesus started these parables with the phrase, "And the kingdom is like." Obviously, the kingdom messages was extremely high on the priority list of what Jesus wanted to get across to the people while he was here on earth. He ministered for 3.5 years around, and his main topic of discussion was the kingdom of God. So, I should probably understand the kingdom. I should probably know what he's talking about. What does that entail, right? The Greek word for kingdom, there's just one. It's just one Greek word. It's translated into one English word, kingdom. The Greek word is basileia, the royal power, dominion, or rule, sovereignty. Vine said, sphere of God's rule or his will acknowledged. Right? Royal rule. I want to also look at, before we get even deeper, what we know for sure that it is not. Okay? What it is not. See, the Jews, when Jesus was first showed up on the scene, the Jews were expecting a Messiah, a king, who would come in and set up a real, live, physical kingdom. You know, with castle and the walls and the drawbridge and the warriors and everything like this. The Jews were expecting a king to come in, set up a kingdom to free them because they were involved in bad government. They had Roman oppression. Because of bad government, we need a king to free us and set up a kingdom back in Israel like we know it's supposed to be, like the good old days, right? Of course, Jesus, I mean, they even tried to come and take him physically and force him to be a king. And one time he had to sneak out. Jesus said, "That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works," right? Even after Jesus died on the cross, think about this with me. We're going back to Acts 1. Jesus dies, lives with these disciples for, like I said, about 3.5 years, ministering and teaching and doing miracles. He dies on the cross. He raises on the third day from the dead, just like he said he was going to. He appears to his disciples in Acts 1. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave, starting with verse 4, sorry. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus has come back, their Messiah, their King of Kings. He's raised from the dead. He's done all these fantastic miracles. And now he says you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So no longer is the Holy Spirit going to live in the Ark of the Covenant or in the temple. No longer will God only be able to speak directly to the priests in the temple, but everybody's going to have that opportunity. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what they said, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, so Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? That's what Jesus did, I picture. Or the face palm. Hey, I can't make fun. He's done that with me a lot. Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? See, they still thought, even after all of that, they still thought, because when you say kingdom to them, they think a king, throne, subjects, a king's court, things like this. And see, current day, what some of us may have grown up thinking is kind of the same way, because when we hear the word kingdom, we think that. We think if there's a king and there's subjects and there's this a boundary around this physical area of land, right, with rock walls and things. So in other words, what we think, we went to the far other side of the extreme and thought, well, we know it's not going to be here on earth, so the kingdom must mean our heavenly home, as in our destination when we die, heaven, right? Maybe that's what God is talking about when he says kingdom. Now, we're going to see that as we read some of these scriptures, that it cannot be just that either. Jesus once stated what the kingdom is not. In Luke 17:20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Sorry about that. Just mute everything else, if you would, please. I thought I fixed it. My bad. So he says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So it can't be just something that we only get to when we get to heaven, after we die. So apparently we can experience the kingdom here on earth. So what I did to really understand the kingdom, what the Bible talks about when he says kingdom, I looked up all of the parables and all of the scriptures talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and kind of summarized them in this list. And I want to read some of this with you. Now, this is something that I tried to do as little interpreting as possible, but to summarize it, but I got these straight out of Scripture. Jesus said, and John the Baptist also said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Jesus said, the kingdom is in your midst. John the Baptist once said, the kingdom is near. Work miracles of God, because Jesus said, when I cast out a demon with the finger of God, the kingdom is upon you. Said the kingdom is unified and never divided. The highest priority, seek you first the kingdom of God. Also, it is a gift. The kingdom is a gift to us from God. We'll talk about that a little bit later too. It involves, many of these parables involves planting and harvesting. The kingdom is like planting and harvesting. It involves bearing fruit. Many of these parables are about bearing fruit or growing or increasing. One time Jesus told a parable about a lady that hid leaven in a lump of bread and it spread to other lumps. The kingdom is like that. The kingdom spreads. I got some weird looks on that one. It's in there, I tell you. Right? Somebody's read that parable. Say amen. Told you. Also, the kingdom of God is related to separating evil from the righteous. The parable of the weeds and the tares. Also, the parable of the net, and where they said they catch all of the fish and then they separate the good one from the bad ones, and they call it, he calls it evil and righteous. And it involves forgiveness, to be forgiven. We talked about that with the king and the slave. The most valuable possession. Twice Jesus tells a parable, two different parables, about a guy that finds something so valuable that he sells everything that he has to get the kingdom of heaven, to get this treasure. Also, equality of reward, not necessarily labor. This comes from when Jesus said the parable. He said the kingdom of heaven is like, and he hires these guys to work in a field, and the guys that worked all day made the same amount as the guys that worked just a couple of hours. Equality of reward, not equality of labor. He said that the kingdom of heaven is no signs. It may not be visible. It's worth an investment. It demands an investment, actually. The parable of the talents. There's a window of opportunity. Be prepared. It may happen unexpectedly. Like the parable of the 10 virgins. Kingdom is like. It never ends. It's perpetual. It's eternal. When does something that's eternal begin? When is the starting point for something that's eternal? After we die or... No, it's already started, right? It's eternal. It's perpetual. Kingdom of God is given to kingdom fruit producers. In eight times in the Gospel of Luke alone, it talks about preaching or proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Okay. Also, something I wanted to involve or add into this is entrance into the kingdom, as mentioned a couple of times. Doing God's will is required. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus told the disciples one time. He wasn't talking to a bunch of sinners when he said this. He was talking to the disciples and said, you need to be converted. You need to have childlike faith to enter into the kingdom of God. Also, it is difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom. I know I didn't want to put this one in there, but it's in there twice, and it comes from Jesus. Matthew 19:23, and Jesus said, disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So you might be asking, what does it mean to be rich, and blah, blah, blah. It's a totally other sermon. You have to pay extra for that. It's a bad joke, talking about being rich, and now I'm charging. No, that's something that you're going to have to pray about. I'm not judging what rich is and what rich is not. But I do want to take us to another description that I found that I believe is one of my favorite descriptions of the kingdom. And it's found in Matthew 6:9 in Jesus' prayer when disciples came to him and said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus starts out this way. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, in the Hebrew language, which the Jews were from that era, the Jewish language used what they call parallelism in their language. A lot of times they would repeat something but say it with different words to amplify it or make it more clear. Psalms does it a lot. The writers of Psalms, you'll see that. And this is kind of what's happening here in this scripture. your kingdom come, or your basilia, which is your royal rule, your dominion, Lord, your will be done, and then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God is basically God's will in action, wherever that might happen. It's not a physical area. It's wherever that God's will may be taking place. Divine rule. See, in all of these instances and parables and reference that we read, each one ultimately is God's will in action. That's why you may have heard, if you've heard about the kingdom of God, and some people say, well, it's present but not yet, and it gets confusing because it's kind of like saying it's here but it's not. Well, here's the deal. It is here. It was here when Jesus came on board, right? So the kingdom is here. The kingdom is with us, but it's not fulfilled yet. There will come a day when the kingdom of God will be fulfilled. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that at some point, Jesus gives the kingdom back over to his Father. So there will come a day in the end when the kingdom will be fulfilled and be all in all. But right now, we're still in the evolving process. So what we get from these references is that the kingdom is here, and it's growing, and it's spreading, and it's getting bigger and better, and it's getting closer and closer to being more fulfilled until it's completely and 100% here. God's will in action. And Jesus said, I want it to be that way on earth, just like it is in heaven. So, how is it relative? Let's just get right down to it. What does that mean for us? Kingdom of God. Rule of God. The sphere of God's acknowledged will in action. What does that mean for me? I want us to read from Hebrews 12. If you want to turn there, the interesting passage. Hebrews 12:25. Now, in Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews is talking about comparing the where Christians are now, or the church then was, and comparing that with the mountain where Moses got the Ten Commandments, right? So he's up there on the mountain, and God speaks, and it's scary to people, and the lightning and the thunder and the clouds, and it's dark, and the earth shakes, right? That's what he's talking about. He's reminding them of that day, because all of them know about that day. They've heard stories, and it's been in their history books. They know about all of the terrible things. Even he quotes Moses in here and says, I am afraid. I am so afraid. I am trembling. Even if you have cattle or livestock that wanders up onto this mountain while God is up here talking to Moses, giving him the Ten Commandments, that livestock was to be stoned. Okay, it's very serious deal. The people were fearful. Hebrews 12:25. He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape, if those people back then, when we were talking about the Jews in the mountain, in the wilderness, getting the Ten Commandments, if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. and his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, this expression denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There's a whole lot of shaking that's about to happen. To change the words of that song, things are going to be shook. Your faith will be shook if it can be shaken. Verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. There it is. Ta-da! We receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Man, that feels good to say that. Say it with me. We receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Since we receive that kingdom, let us show gratitude, by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. A couple of things I want to notice here. Number one, God gives us a kingdom. We receive this kingdom. In Luke 12:32, Jesus said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Revelation 1:6, this is actually twice in Revelation, but in 1:6 it says, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why is it relevant to us? Because we are conduits of that kingdom on earth. Now, I realize people like to say, God is in control. Oh, I don't know. God is in control. You know, and if he is, that's fantastic. But you know what God says? I gave control to you. I gave you the kingdom. Now, there are times that God and only God is going to be in control and get things done, right? But God loves to partner with his people. God gives you the control. You can keep God out of your equation and your circumstance. Can you not? Or you can say, God, I need you. I need your help. Then God is in control, right? After you give it to him. We are conduits. Through us, God can touch this world with his love. Just like last week or the week before, it seems like most every Sunday in this series, I've had this statement, God desires to partner with us to show the world God's love or to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He partners with us to do that. We are conduits, we are agents for the kingdom of God. Paul calls it ambassadors for Christ. Christ was here telling people about the love of God. When he goes, he left us with the job of being ambassadors for him and give us, and I quote this, the ministry of reconciliation. That's not just for the preachers or the Sunday school teachers, that's for you as Christians, the ministry of reconciliation. Restoring people's relationship back to God. That's the kingdom of God when that happens. Right? And that's something that we can do. Make it relevant in your life. Make it relevant in your everyday life, the kingdom of God. Get used to it now because all of eternity is just going to be that. just the kingdom of God. That's it. Now, whether you know it or not, the kingdom of God is relevant in your life. As a matter of fact, there is a kingdom that is attempting to influence you every single day. There's more than one kingdom that's trying to influence you and impact your decisions every day. So the kingdom of God is impactful and relative for you. I mentioned the parable of the 10 virgins a little bit earlier in Matthew 25. And just to hit that real quick, there were 10 of them. 5 of them did not have enough oil for their lamp. 5 of them were very prudent, the Bible says, and had oil. And they go and they wait for the bridegroom, and 5 of them got in. 5 of them missed it because they all fell asleep, and then they had to go get oil for their lamps. Well, that wasn't some made-up story that Jesus said. He talks about this story that is real-life situation back in those days. They would not have a wedding day or time. They would send out people when someone was getting married, and they would send them out and tell the family and friends in the city that someone was getting married, but it would be soon. We're not going to tell you what day or what time. I'm not sure. I don't know. Don't ask me why. Now, it was a week-long celebration. But if you didn't get in at the beginning, you didn't get in at all. And they, what they would do is they would get people ready in the town, and people would say, okay, well, we're going to get ready, and I'll be prepared. And there's people, like the wedding party people would get ready. The people that were closest to the bride and groom would get ready. They would get lamps if it was at night. Because I read one place that they got to where they loved to catch people off guard, sleeping or napping. And they would send a runner through town in the middle of the night and say, the wedding is happening, the wedding is happening. And if you weren't ready, you didn't get to go. And it was illegal to be out in the street at night without a lit lamp, right? So this parable is about this true story, something that they would relate to back then. And these 10 virgins did not have oil in their lamp, and they had to go and get some oil. Now, I thought about that, and I thought it was interesting that the 5 virgins that left, you know, they knew where to be. They weren't down the street, the bar partying or anything like that. They were there where they were supposed to be. They knew where to be. They knew what to say. They knew how to dress. They knew all the right stuff to do. These weren't outsiders that never heard of the bridegroom. They knew. But 5 of them did not come prepared to the gate. And one thing that I want to reiterate so much about the kingdom of God is that there apparently is a time window, and I don't want anyone to miss it, right? Listen, at the end of that parable, Jesus says, be on the alert in Matthew 25:13. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. And we just read in Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. Listen, we serve a loving and forgiving God. But He's also just and sovereign as well. He desires so much to have a relationship with you. He paid the ultimate price. But if you're not ready, the kingdom is missable. Don't take a nap when you're waiting for the bridegroom to come. I was convinced and almost convicted of this study because of Hebrews 12 and verse 28 particularly. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. What would you do to receive for free a kingdom that can never fail? He says, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And I had to ask myself, am I giving God an acceptable service with reverence and awe? Do I every day show him gratitude? If you would, let's pray. If you would, stand with me, please.